Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Judge not, lest ye be judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn again and rend you. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, please, we ask, dear God, for your help in understanding the Scripture. And Lord, as we tackle this advanced level of teaching, Lord, and Lord, the Bible says that there's parts of the Word of God that's milk, and that's for babes, and then there's some that's meat. And Lord, we're teaching through some things that takes a certain amount of Christian maturity to grasp and absorb. So, Lord, grow us up, please, with these teachings so that we will not just be a part of the multitude that always needs to be discipled or helped, but we would graduate, Lord, from that to be, Lord, a Christian that has, Lord, the godly wisdom and the spirituality to be able to help to minister to so many needy people. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we continue through this study, and last week we covered the motives of a disciple. This week, we're going to take 6 verses, and it's like the Lord, after he deals with the subject of motives, just gives some cautions. And I call this study the careful interactions of a disciple. The careful interactions of a disciple. Let me just kind of give you a general introduction, and then let's get into the specifics of the teaching. But one of the things that you must develop if you're going to be able to disciple people is what we call people skills. People skills. In other words, you've got to be able to work well with people. To me, that's very, very, very important. Now, watch this, folks. You can't be involved in discipling without being involved in dealing one-on-one, specifically with people. And you want to strive to grow in that area. You ought to strive to be strong in that area. You know, there's people that I can give jobs to, and as long as it doesn't involve another person, they're going to be fine. There's also people that I can trust to interact with God's people, and you know what? They're not going to create problems and cause problems constantly because of their dispositions or their harshness or just not using good wisdom. Let me just give you something that'll help all of you. Listen to me. The people that we minister to here at Bledsoe Baptist Church, listen, they're very precious to God. They're very precious to God. I didn't say some of them were. I said all of them were. Every single one of them. And when you're dealing with people, you're dealing with the most precious thing that there is in the eyes of Almighty God. God loved people so much that he sent his son to die for them. And you know what? God loves everyone. And one of the things you have to develop if you're going to disciple people is you've got to ask God to give you the same love for people that he has. Okay? And so I want you to listen very carefully. Watch this. Let me just give you something that will cut down through and help you tremendously in your interaction with other people, Bledsoe Baptist Church. There's a great teaching in the Bible. I'm not going to go back and go through all of the verses, but you know what? We are encouraged in more than one place to treat people as if they were our own family. The Bible said we're to treat the aged men as fathers, the aged women as mothers, the younger women as sisters, the younger men as brothers, building a family mentality or a family atmosphere. Now look right up here. Let me help you with something, okay? Every child that walks into Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you need to treat them the same way you would want someone to treat your child. Okay? Let me help you even more, grandparents. You need to treat every child the same way you would hope someone would treat your grandchild. Well, my grandchild's not like this. You know, that's only but by the grace of God that they're not. And life's not over yet. Okay? And so I think if we stop and take a minute and remind ourselves that, you know what, every elderly person you want to treat as if you would hope someone would treat them, your mom or your dad, if they interacted with them. And I think if you'll just do that, it'll touch something in your heart and help you in a way. I'm not going to spend some time doing this, at least today, but I'm going to talk, and we're having the Roger Young and his wife Beth, who I know you don't know yet, and they're going to move here on the last day of June. And you know how I would want Blessed Hope Baptist to treat them? The same way you would hope that if your children were called into ministry, went through Bible college, and was hired by a church of people that didn't know them, that the same way you would hope that that church would embrace your children. Okay? I mean, David and Jessica just went through this. They just watched their son take a position in Florida. You know what they're hoping? That that group of people would love and treat their son and his wife the same way that they would, you know, that they would hope that they would be treated, if you know, because that's their own son. And I want you to get that mentality. All right? Are you already can't wait to set the seat of judgment? Have you already become critical and you've never even met them? Well, you know what? You better remember something. We do reap what we sow. And what I want to do is, and I'm just giving you this one example. What I'm saying is, I hope that you get something into your hearts where you begin to really begin to treat people. No, listen, Sunday school teacher, this will transform your heart if you let it. Do you have grandchildren? Okay, do you want somebody to treat one of your grandchildren like you would have treated another child in this church? All right? You got teenagers? There's a lot of different teenagers that come into this church. I would hope that you treat every one of them the same way you would want your child treated when they were a teenager. What I'm saying is, folks, listen to me. This discipling business is important. You know why? Because we're dealing with people. You know, while I'm ready to be a discipler, I want a position. If I was just given a chance? Do you realize that you need to take it dead serious? Because if you mismanage your treatment of a person, we could lose the opportunity of ever ministering to that person again. And so it's a big deal. Okay, I'm sorry, but you don't get to just exercise immaturity. I'm sorry, look at this. You don't get to have a bad day. I know you're not going to be perfect, but you know what? A bad day, or flying off the handle, or saying something silly, you know what? You may cause someone who I or somebody else in this church has spent months just trying to get in the door for the first time. And in one quick moment, you know what? You feel better because you got something off your chest. But we've lost the opportunity to minister to them, all right? Now, I know not everybody that comes is going to stay, and I know people leave for a lot of different reasons, and if they leave because they don't want to hear the Bible, or they don't want to live by the Bible, I get it. But listen, that's up to them. But we ought to make sure that we are treating people, come on, church, this is good for us, the same way that we would think that Jesus Christ would treat them if he was in our shoes. And so I'm going to get into this, and there's three main teachings in those six verses, and these verses are packed, okay? There are three areas in which we need to be very careful when we are discipling people. Watch this. I'll give them to you. Verse 1 and 2 here, a disciple needs to be careful in judging others. Verse 3 through 5, a disciple needs to be careful in correcting others. And verse number 6, a disciple needs to be careful in discipling others or choosing who to disciple. Let's cover those three things. We'll give you a lot to think about, all right? And so we're into the first two verses here. Let's read them again. Judge not, that you be not judged. For what with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you met, it shall be measured to you again. There's several things about this, a matter of judging. And I always want to say this, and this will be good for us. Christ was not saying that it was wrong to ever judge someone. Now, let me have your full attention on this. Okay, you can't take one verse of the Bible, pull it out, and say everything that the Bible has to say is represented by this verse. Make sure you study everything the Bible says before you draw a conclusion. Well, according to Matthew 7:1, we're not to judge. Well, there's a whole lot of other verses that use the word judge in it, and you ought to study all of it because God does not and gives us full permission to judge. He's not saying here to never judge. He's saying you better be cautious and careful in judging, because whatever standard you hold somebody else to, you're going to be held to that same standard. So be very careful. And in fact, the Bible tells us, it commands us, that there's times when we ought to make judgment calls. You say, where is that? All right, Matthew chapter 7. Let's fast forward into this very sermon. And look, if you will, in verse number 15, Matthew 7, 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So we can't reach over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and say, we're not allowed to ever judge anyone, and then turn the page and just a few verses down into here, God says, listen to me, you examine people's fruits and the fruits they're producing and know them and judge them. Yes, judge them by their fruits. And so the Bible's not saying unequivocally you're never allowed to judge someone. Last time I checked, there was an entire book of the Old Testament by the name of Judges, all right? So, you know, and by the way, it was God in the Old Testament that set up judges. And so we as people have to make judgment calls, okay? We have no other means of judging someone but by outward appearance and fruits that they produce. 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. A lot of times people use that verse to condemn people that are judging, but God is just simply making an observation, a statement. He said, listen, you're, Samuel, judging which one of Jesse's sons should be king by what you're seeing on the outside, because that's all you can do. But I see what you cannot see. I see what's on the inside. And so he was cautioning him about deciding which was most qualified to be king simply because of the height of his stature or his kingly countenance. And he was saying, I've looked at something different than what you can look at. Now, folks, I'm not the Lord, and neither are you. And I can't look at the heart. All we can do to judge is to look at outward appearance and to examine the fruits they produce. But even in doing so, folks, watch this, we need to be careful. Because you know what? There are things we cannot see and cannot judge just by outward appearance. Okay? We need to examine on top of that the fruits that they're producing. Now, watch this. What I'm telling you is this. Stop making snap judgments about people. I stop making snap judgments about people. You can't, by outward appearance, listen, you're not careful. You just kind of get this haughtiness about you that I heard a man say this once. Within 5 minutes of meeting somebody, I know I can tell you who they are. No, you can't. No, you can't. Good night. You're good night. You're almost like God. As a matter of fact, you're just 5 minutes from being God. No, you can't. And the honest truth is, if we'd be truthful, all of us could tell of times where we made a snap judgment about somebody based on first impressions, watch this, and then got to know them a little bit and realized that what we saw on the surface wasn't who this person really is. You've got to take a little time with people and see the fruit that's produced in their life before you have time to make a call on it. So be very careful. Listen, people are not good disciplers who just want to, the first time they meet somebody, put them in a box. Well, I can tell you right now, I got this new person, my first time visitor, I can tell you what they are. You have no idea who they are. By the way, watch this. You have no idea what they could be. Okay, even if you're right about what they are, what could they be? Okay, so watch this and be careful about just making snap judgments about people, okay? So I do want to say this, that Christ was not saying it's wrong to judge. He's saying this, be careful in how you judge, because he's urging his disciples to use caution in this matter. Now, the Bible gives us, I'll just give you a real quick 3-point outline here about this matter of judging others. The Bible, if you study it, and I have, every place the Bible talks about this subject from Genesis to Revelation, and I have, you're going to find out that it's not wrong to judge, but it is foolish to not judge cautiously. The first thing the Bible teaches us, we are commanded to judge righteously. Leviticus 19:5, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thine. But in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor. In other words, he said, listen to me, don't you cut slack with somebody because they got money and treat somebody poorly because they don't. He said, you deal righteous judgments. In Proverbs 31:9, open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In other words, don't just look at somebody, make a snap decision, take the time and judge righteously, and we're told how to do that. I already taught you. You do that by getting to know them and watching them, spending time with them, and by their fruits you shall know them, okay? Now watch this. I want you to understand something, folks. That's not so that we can then put them in a category and assume that they're going to be that forever. Remember, we're trying to disciple people. So when I make a judgment call about somebody and I examine their fruits, and because of the fruits they're producing, I now know who they are, it's not so that I can stand in condemnation of what they are. Please listen. That it is so that I can know who they are and where they are, so I can then begin the process of helping them to get to where they need to be. Listen, folks, I do evaluate people. I need to evaluate people. I need to get to know people. Not so that I can stand in condemnation, but so that I can know what I'm working with and know what they need and help them to take the next step to where they can be or should be for the Lord. And that requires some judging, okay? But it ought to be done cautiously. So we're commanded to judge righteously. We are not to judge. Watch this. Let me give you this one. We are never to judge with partial information. Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly or shame unto him. And again, folks, in this matter of making judgment calls, boy, I'll tell you, if I can help Blessed Baptist Church right here, I can help you. Okay, stop making judgment with partial information. Stop making judgment calls with partial information, okay? If there's a grief to the heart of your pastor, it's some of you that hear one side of something, you make a decision, you're judge, jury, and executioner, and you have not listened to both sides, you have not done an investigation, but you're just an armchair quarterback that can talk to one person, hear their side of it, know exactly what happened, and I'm just going to shock some of you. Sometimes people tell their side of it with a slant that benefits them. I know that's shocking. I mean, that is just absolutely shocking. But they do. Watch this, parents. I can help you. I know that your kids never lie and they never exaggerate and they're perfect. But those of you that just let a kid come home, say something, and you're off the reservation and, you know, the church is bad, school's bad, teacher's bad, preacher's wicked. I mean, you know what? That is not fair. And it's not wise. Okay, because I promise you, if you do a little investigating, you might find that there's another side to a situation. Okay, please listen to what I'm saying, all right? Judge righteously. Well, I heard. I know that's the problem. See, you're making judgment calls off idle gossip and not after a thorough investigation of the situation. Now, let me just say this. Watch this. We're going to get to the third point. We are commanded to judge what is ours to judge. I'm going to help you with something right here. Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be upholden. He shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Well, all right, preacher, then I'm not going to do it on partial information. What I'm going to do is I heard that this happened, and I have heard only one side, so I'm going to dig and call around and find out so that I... Wait a minute. Is that your servant? Have you been put in authority over that situation? Okay. I think I know who I put in authority over what around here. Okay, why don't you, here's a little phrase you ought to write in capital letters in your King James Bible somewhere. Why don't you mind your own business? Don't you just mind your own business? You know? Now watch this, because we're going to get to this idea of correction. When we judge incorrectly, we tend to try to correct incorrectly. And we're going to get to that next. But listen to me. I mean, Lord help me. I've got some of you that are child rearing experts on everybody else's child but yours. You say, come on, I'm helping you here tonight. All right, you got an opinion about every parent in this church and what they're doing wrong. I mean, man, you've worked in the nursery so long, you can just size up a parent and tell everybody whether or not they're a good parent or not. If you can spend 5 minutes with their kid, you can go and tell them everything that they need to change and what they're lacking and being a good... Stop it. I don't remember putting you in charge of that. I don't remember putting you over that. I don't remember giving you that authority. All right? Dial it back. Mind your own business. All right? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy mind. Mind what God's put in your hand. And stop looking around at what everybody else is doing. Decide that you're the one that's going to judge. And I'm going to tell you, some of the best pastors of Blessed Hope Baptist Church are sitting in the pew right now. Because you are the self-declared expert on how to pastor a church. Now, you never have. And if you did, it would blow up in 3 months. But, buddy, I'm going to tell you what. You can second question, guess every situation and every decision, and you're an authority on what I do right and what I do wrong without even a third of the information that I have that you do not have. And so, just listen to me. If you are put in a position and it is your area and it is your servant, then make judgment, but make judgment with great caution. Okay? Watch this. Make judgment with great caution. And make sure that you're not making judgment calls with partial information. Probably the number one mistake that I watch in people that are in leadership positions is that they make too quick of a decision, and they make it with partial information. All right, so stop jumping to conclusion. I hope that helps you. And honestly, one of the best things that you can learn in life is this. Somebody comes to you, did you hear about this, blah, blah, blah. Wait a minute, are you the person in charge of that? Then you know what? You need to just say, why are you telling me this? Okay, I don't have anything. I'm not over that. Why are you telling me? Well, what do you think that you would... What would you have done if you were in... Well, you're not. Okay, so if you really are concerned about a situation, come to the person who is in authority. Okay, who God's put in authority here. Okay, and if you're in the habit of going to a bunch of other people in church about something you think was done wrong, but you won't walk in my door... then you know what? You're not a help. You're a troublemaker. You're sowing discord among the brethren. Come on, I'm helping you here. I'm trying to help Blessed Hope Baptist Church here. And I'm just saying, listen, this is so important. Because as a pastor, you know what? I have to delegate responsibilities around here. I have to. Okay, I have to. Every preacher's got a saturation point. Every ministry's only going to grow so high. And by the way, I'm supposed to. That helps grow you up in the Lord and gives you a chance to develop in the Lord. Okay? And what ends up happening is most of the time, all right, come on, I'm trying to help us. So can I help us all the way? A person who wants a position but's not trusted with a position proves why they are not trusted with that position, because they spend their whole life with jealousy and bitterness in their heart and second guessing and talking about what they would do if they were only in that. And you are exhibiting the very character traits that are evidence and should be evidence in your own heart why I could never put you in a trusted position. Okay? All right, now I mean that. Grow up. And I don't know of anything. As far as I know, man, I'm just in blissful ignorance, I hope, and everything is good, and I hope everything... And I'm not trying to fix anything tonight, except to just tell you that an entire lifetime spent managing problems in a church, most of it would go away if people would simply just say, stop. Why are you telling me this? Okay, if you got a question about this, don't we have a pastor? Why don't you go in and talk to the pastor about that? Because I have nothing to do with it. I really don't want to hear about it. But no, you're so hungry for the latest juicy And you are so anxious to want to sit there and tell what you would do. And that's pride. And now, folks, listen to me. If we're going to continue to grow this church, we've got to understand that judging is a very sacred thing and a very serious thing and should only be done very cautiously and carefully within the realm of responsibility that God has given us only. All right, and then to do it carefully. Now watch this. The second thing that Jesus then goes to after urging us to be careful in judging others is he also then warns the disciples to be careful in correcting others. Now folks, watch this. Part of discipleship and part of leadership and responsibility is if you're going to help somebody to get to a certain point and to grow, there has to be times when you correct something. All right, but be careful how you do it. All right, very important. Now, what does the Bible say? Here it is. Let's read what it says, beginning in verse 3 through 5, and what the Lord deals with here. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly, to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So not only is God saying be careful in judging others, make sure you're holding yourself to a Bible standard there, but also be careful in correcting others. Now the Bible tells us something. There's several things that this portion of Scripture teaches us. Watch this. Let me give you number one. It is always easier to see another's fault than it is to see our own. Okay, I got my hand up. You ought to have yours and your heart up. Amen, it is. And it is. It's just easier. Like, I go golfing from time to time with some of the guys in the church. And so I step back and we all tee off. Okay. And I can tell you everything that Reiser's doing wrong on his golf swing. And there's a lot. There's a lot to cover there. All right. It's just, honestly, it's just so easy to step back there and lean against your thing and watch that man alive. His feet ought to be farther apart. He's too far away from the ball. And you know, and why does he keep tapping the ground before he? Well, you know, what is he doing? You know, and so, but then Brother Ryan Tharp one day decided he was going to videotape my golf swing. All right, and so he videotaped my golf swing and he emailed it to me, and I said, "What's this?" And I opened it up and I watched it and I went, "Yeah." Do I really swing like that? Are you listening to me? All right, you know, when we're doing it, we don't see ourselves doing it. And so because we don't see ourselves doing it, a lot of times we are imagining how good we're doing it. But there's people that are seeing us do it. And I'm just telling you, it's just a fact of life. It's a lot easier to see fault in somebody else than it is to see fault in yourself. It just is. One of the things I did in high school when our young people began to give speeches is it's so funny watching when we had speech class. It's so funny watching the kids watch each other give a speech. And afterwards, they would sit around the lunch table and, man, you did this, you did this, you did this. But what we started doing was videotaping them giving their speeches. You remember that, guys? And then I would watch them, they'd have them watch themselves videotaping. And the honest truth is, you don't even know a lot of the stuff because you're nervous or whatever. You don't even know some of the mannerisms. Some of the, you know, I'd have ones that'd be nervous, so they'd rock like this during the whole thing, you know. And you know what? They didn't even know they were doing it. And then they watch it and they're like, what am I doing? You know, what is that? Was I doing that? And again, what I'm saying is it's just easier sitting and watching someone and seeing what is obvious in your mind wrong than it is when you're doing it to see and recognize the same thing. And I do it from time to time. I don't do it all the time, but I think it's a healthy thing. I don't enjoy doing it, but from time to time, I listen to one of my own sermons. And it's amazing how I begin to realize that I have fallen into habits of speech or some things that... And you know what? Listen, it's good if you want to improve in life. It's painful, but it's good if you want to improve in life. All right, to watch this, examine yourself the same way that you seem to be so well in examining other people, you know. And so it's just a fact of life. It's human nature. It's all of us. It's easier for us to see someone else's fault than it is to see our own. Number two, it is underneath that, it is easier to see another's small fault than it is to see our bigger fault. Because this is what the scripture's saying here. It says, begins to talk about a mote and a beam. You say, preacher, what is that? Well, the Bible says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? And that word mote means literally, it comes from the idea of a dry twig or a piece of straw. And then it goes on to say, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. That means a log or a support beam. You ever seen a home that had a support beam? And so the Lord is using somewhat of what may seem like a huge exaggeration to make a very valid point. Is it also easy for us to see small things in other people's lives that bother us and yet seem to be totally unaware of a large thing in our own life that we seemingly cannot see? Now, folks, listen. This scripture is for all of us. And this is all of our tendencies. And so watch this. You know, I talk to the young people from time to time. If you read my book, The Teenagers of Jesus Christ, I talk about when you get into your teenage years and how you'll begin to develop what I call in the book hypocrisy radar, which simply means that you come to an age where all of a sudden you can see so clearly everything that's wrong with everybody else, but you are seemingly blind to the multitudes of areas of your life that are far worse than the people that you want to set in judgment of. Now, listen, I'm not picking at you, throwing rocks at you. I'm saying that's part of the growth process. And you know what? You learn right or wrong, and you learn what's right or wrong, and all of a sudden then you take that knowledge, and if you're not careful, you go outward with it instead of inward with it. All right? It's good to know what's right or wrong. It's good to study what's right or wrong. You're in a church that's going to preach on what's right and wrong. But what we tend to do is take that information and then we start going and looking. And we can see the right and wrong and we know the right and wrong. And so now we see the right and wrong and know that, wait a minute, stop. The Bible says this. Watch this. It says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Listen, every Bible truth that you learn in life, You ought to use, first of all, take that and deal inwardly with yourself. Now, why is that important? Now, please listen to this. So then I have the spirituality and the moral authority to begin to point out the motes. Watch this. Please listen to what it says. Please let God speak to us. Is that what it says? It says this. It says, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to what? Cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Folks, listen to me. I want you to get this, because this is discipleship. Discipleship is not walking around pointing at everybody's mote in their eye. I see it. I see that. I see. All right. Listen, if you learn the Bible so you can walk around as an authority at Blessed Hope Baptist Church to lift everybody's motes, you miss the entire teaching. This is a teaching on discipleship. Listen, I want you to understand something. You say, preacher, all right, there's two reasons. There's too much, and these are so close. If you're not careful, you'll be so close to where you ought to be that you are just totally, but be so far away. We have to judge at times. We have to see clearly to judge. We have to identify motes. Not so we can walk around saying, moat! Moat! There's a moat! Moat! Did you hear about Samuel's moat? It's horrible. It's terrible. I can't believe it, man. Can you believe that? What an idiot. I mean, the guy's got a moat. He's walking around with a moat hanging out of his eye. That's not why you were given. That's not why you studied the Bible. It's so I can do this. Remember, I'm a discipler. We're being trained to be disciplers. First, I got to take care of Jerry Ross and make sure that whatever truth that I'm tempted to deal with him with, that I make sure that I'm not trying to fix something in his life that I haven't fixed in my life yet. So I'll be back and I'll try to help you later. But I got to get up here first. Okay. I was telling our young adult class this morning, pray for us in campus. The youth conference, I'm looking forward to it. I can't tell you how many times in all of the years I've taken kids to camp and conferences that I went there thinking, oh, Lord, boy, you need to do a work in so-and-so's life. And so, Lord, I'm praying for a miracle here and a miracle there. And I go there and I sit under a week of preaching. And I realize that the person that needed the camp more than anyone was not any of the teenagers. I mean, I was at a camp in Indian Creek one time, and I was at the altar dealing with stinking Jerry Ross and what I needed to fix because of the sermon. And I got Reno Likens come over and say, Brother Jerry, you got teenagers over here. I'm like, I know, but I can't help them. I got to fix me. Amen. 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 Then get leave the beam there, get upright, and come over and help the kid with a moat. Why? So I could get up and point out a kid's moat. So I can become a spiritual growth is not so that you can become a hypocrite and a Pharisee and walk around and spend your rest of your life because you've overcome something, pointing out all of the people that have not yet overcome it. No, you overcome something so that you learn how to overcome something. You overcome something so you learn how to overcome something. So now I've overcome what I recognized in you. I deal with it in my life and make sure. And now that God has shown me how I could get victory in my life, now I come over to Samuel. Come here, Samuel. And I say this. Watch this. Come over. Let's talk privately. Let's come over and talk to you, man. Listen, bro, I love you, man. And you know what? You know I pray for you every day. You know that I care about you. And I see such great potential. By the way, let me tell you three things that I'm so pleased about in you. Are you listening to this? I'm trying to teach how to disciple someone. How is that different from texting about him? How is that different from gossiping about him? How is that different from throwing stones at him? How is that different from standing over here and pointing it out? Listen, this isn't everybody's business. This isn't everybody's business. Here's a basically really good young man, but he's got a mote in his eye, and we need to help him get it out. Okay? You ever got something in your eye, folks? Irritating. I mean, you know, you're just, you know, it's like, I don't care what you're doing in life. If somebody gets in your eye, you really got to stop and take care of that situation. You ever tried to get something in your eye, guys, and keep trying to work? And, you know, you're sitting there and you're watering your eye and you keep rubbing it. And, you know, at some point, you know what you're going to do? You're going to go over and you're going to get the rear view mirror of your vehicle, the side mirror, and you're going to go like this and you're going to find that thing and you get it out and you're going to sit there and do that because, you know what? You don't do anything well with something in your eye. And I want this young man to do things well. And I want to help him. And he's doing a good job, but there's something there that's hindering him. And if I can help him get that out, folks, that's discipleship. Listen, like I said, if we're not careful, we're so close, but we're so far away. You know what? You may be at the point where you can identify some problems in people's lives, but if you only identify them so that you can feel superior and point at them and talk about them, you don't have a clue about discipleship. I'm not going to ignore the mote that's in his eye. He's got one. But I'm not going to gossip about it. And I'm not going to sit around feeling better about myself because I don't have it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to try to use what God's given me to help him so he can get that thing out of it. And you know what? From that point on, he's going to see more clearly to be able to do everything God wants him to do. Thank you, Samuel. And that is discipleship. Discipleship is never, discipleship, hey, let's take a walk. It is. Okay? That's discipleship. All right? And so that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, you're going to have to correct some things. Parents, you're going to have to correct some things. But I'll tell you, I don't know how, if I'm the only one, but I can tell you multiple times in the rearing of our three children, right in the middle of correcting something that was in their life, the SSB, still small voice, as I'm berating one of the girls about a character flaw in their life, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, oh, yeah, you're an authority on that. And I'm like, Lord, be quiet. I'm trying to deal with the sins of this child over here, you know. I mean, and he's like, oh, no, go ahead. Yeah, you're an expert. And, you know, all of a sudden I realized that, wait a minute, I can't help her till I help me. Come on, parents. Come on, parents. That's good parenting right there. All right? And so, Lord, help me to get victory in this life, in this area of my life, so that then I can come alongside my child and help them get victory in this area of their life. And by the way, if you'll ignore the beam in your eye and then you try to help your children with the same thing, you're not going to see clearly to do it. Because, sorry, parents, Okay? This whole thing about do as I do, not as I do as I say, not as I do, that just don't work in parenting. If you haven't figured it out yet, it's just not going to work. Now, it's all right, kids, watch this, for a parent to come to you and be honest with you and say, you know what, I'm going to try to help you in an area that I need help in. Let's take this journey together. I'll be honest with you, I see the same problems in my own life. I'm going to hold you to account. You can hold me to account. Let's help each other. You know what, boy, come on now. And you know what, your child will have more respect for the fact that you are not trying to condemn what they see in your own life, but that you are willing and humble enough to acknowledge that you need help too, and then you try to work together to get victory in this area of your life. Boy, that's good teaching. I should have charged you something before you came in here. I should have. So we have to be careful. It's easier to see another fault than it is to see our own. It's easier to see another small fault than it is to see a very big fault in our life. And we must be careful that we're not trying to correct a small fault in someone else while ignoring a much bigger fault in our life. Now let me just give you a conclusionary statement and we'll go to the third point. The best person in the world to teach someone how to overcome a fault in their life is a person who has overcome the same fault in his life. I think there needs to be a transparency. I'm not saying that every preacher and teacher needs to go into your classroom and hang out every piece of dirty laundry and dredge up everything from your past. But it is very helpful for students. Not that, you know, I think sometimes talented people are the worst ones to try to teach somebody. For instance, I think the worst basketball coach in America would be Michael Jordan. The one thing I get him credit for, he's wise enough to never coach. Because, see, some things came naturally. I'm not discounting the fact that he had to work, but there's a certain thing that came naturally that he would then look and expect it to come just as naturally to them. Now, let me tell you what the best – you know, if you'll look at the NBA coaches, you know, most of the guys that played in the NBA and later coached were not stars. They were guys that had to fight and claw and learn and develop just to become maybe a middle-tier player. But, you know, because they had to come up and fight to get into it, they learned how to fight to get into it. All right? For instance, I preach a message on boldness to young people from time to time. And I spent the introduction talking about what a coward I was when I was a teenager when it came to witnessing. And I give them stories about it. I talk about how me and Eric Nicholas, those two people right there to blame for this. They decided one day, Jack and Penny Gordon, that we're supposed to, and you understand, back in those days, we'd never done this stuff before. But they decided that they were going to take us into Jasonville, imagine this, and drop us off at the end of a street and do something we'd never done before. Go up and knock on doors and hand people tracts. They didn't even ask us to witness. They were just going to have us go knock on. And you know what, Brother Joe? I had never, ever done that in my life, and I was scared out of my mind. And so me and Eric are talking about it when the bus drops us off, and we got our tracks, and we got four blocks, and they're going to meet us at their end. And I'm looking at him, and I'm like, well? And he's like, well? And I said, you ready to take the lead? He said, you're the preacher, kid. And I said, well, I'm for taking the tracks and throwing them down the sewer and running down four blocks and just pretending like we did it. And he's like, boy, you're a lousy preacher's kid. And I know, I'm scared to death. What about, he said, well, listen, they wanted us to knock on doors, so we're not going to knock on doors, okay? We're not doing that. I'll tell you what, let's just sneak up to the porch and we'll slide it in the door and then we'll slide out real quickly. And that way, and I said, well, okay, that's a good plan. You know, it's better than throwing them in the sewer, so at least we get the gospel tracts to the people. And I mean, you want to see us. If somebody had been watching the two of us, they'd have swore we were sneaking up on places to rob the place, you know. We looked more guilty than anybody. We're walking like we're just walking down the road, you know, and then we'd come to a house and we'd kind of scope out everything. And then I'd go, 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 go. And he'd sneak up there, you know. He'd slide up there, put a track in the door. Now, this is the mighty evangelist, the future preacher, Pastor Jerry Ross, Jasonville, Indiana. And I was too cowardly to knock on that door. I went to one door, and the TV was going on there. And I thought, good, they won't hear me. And about the time I got to the door, man alive, the inside door opened. I don't know, somebody, I jumped off the porch, into the bushes, rolled out, and we ran for about a block. This is true. This is true. Now, by the way, you know, after I spend 4 or 5 minutes telling them that story, and then I tell you, listen to me, you know what? I don't know how scared you are, how cowardly, how hard this is for you. I don't know what your personality type is. You know what? God taught me some things that helped me to be a bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me teach them. Now, watch this. Now they're willing to listen to me. If I'd have got up and said, when I was 3 years old, I was out street preaching. Amen? Bless God, I've never been ashamed of Jesus, you wicked heathens. Amen. I've won 47 people to the Lord, distributed 837 tracts this morning, and some of you are going to hell because you won't pass out a tract. And you know what? That person out there going like, dude, I can't be that. I give up, man. I'll never be that guy. I can't. I mean, a lot of times somebody, watch this, I mean it. Sometimes a person who has a natural strength in an area is the worst one to try to teach somebody that doesn't. Okay, now, boy, we can apply this to a lot of areas of our life. Your children are all wired differently, okay? And you're going to have that child that's very much unlike you, or you might have one that's very much like you at that age. And you've got to be careful because some of the things that you think ought to be normal and natural because that's your natural strength to them, honestly, they just, you know, what's wrong with you? Everybody knows. No, they don't. No, they don't. And part of discipleship is learning people. And watch this. Again, identify weaknesses. Why? So we can make fun, so we can poke, so we can walk around telling everybody what everybody's weakness is. You know, get on this planet. We don't do that. We have to identify weaknesses for the purpose of helping to strengthen weaknesses. We have to see moats for the purpose of helping them remove the moat. And so, again, I live in frustration sometimes because there's people that have grown enough in the Lord to identify weaknesses and moats, but they don't have the godly wisdom to realize God didn't bring you to that point just so you could be a whistleblower. He brought you to that point so that you have some ability to come alongside somebody and help them in this matter of correction. All right, so watch that, and I hope that's a help to you. Do not ignore your beam. Ask God to help you to remove it. Then you'll be qualified enough, and by the way, humble enough to help someone else remove their twig. Let me give you the last thought, verse 6. Watch this, I'm going to give you something. All right, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn again to rend you. Now, I'm going to draw some criticism here, but I've got broad shoulders, all right? I don't mind drawing criticism if I'm right and what I'm saying is firmly founded on the Word of God. But a disciple needs to be careful in choosing who to try to disciple. All right? A disciple needs to be careful. Matter of fact, if you'll come, I won't be here. I think we'll do this. I won't be here this Wednesday night because I'll be off to camp. But next Sunday night, we'll teach this. I want you to come. I want you to hear this because I'm going to teach you next Sunday night what traits that you can identify in people that makes them disciple-able. I tried to make a new word, and I think disciple-able. It's almost like saying Napu Noah. Disciple-able. I think I got three of them in there that time. Napu Noah. Disciple-able. Well, you know what? I just think that he chooses to put his time in some people more than others. Yep. Throw your stones. Throw your rocks. Yep, I do. Yep, guilty. But I knew it finally. He just admitted it. Yep. You know why? Because Jesus told me to. Now watch this, folks. A disciple needs to be careful. A discipler needs to be careful in choosing who to try to disciple. When I'm out soul winning, let me just give you this. When I'm out soul winning, I don't waste a lot of time at doors of people that are scorners, that aren't interested, that want to mock the gospel. I'll try to get the gospel to them. I don't argue with people. The Bible never says, go ye into all the world and argue the gospel to every person. It says, preach the gospel to every person. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for a heart that's hungry and a heart that's prepared by the Holy Spirit and somebody that will listen. I'm not saying they're even ready to be saved. But they'll at least listen and watch this. Treat what I'm going to say sacredly. I mean, I've shown up and tried to stop. I think of an instance that happened in Farmers where I tried to stop three teenage boys in a row and witnessed to them. And you know what, man? I realized within 30 seconds, because of their attitude and their statements and all of this, that you know what? Not only were they not interested in the gospel, all they were interested in is mocking the gospel and blaspheming God. And you know what I did? I stopped. And I said, oh, okay, wait, stop. I said, I'm sorry I bothered you three. You seem to have a handle on life. I said, I want you to look at me, I'm going to say one thing, and then I'm going to leave you alone. One of these days, you're going to come off your high horse, and you're going to lose that pride, and you're going to let some preacher talk to you about your sins and heaven and hell, or you're going to wake up one of these days in a devil's hell burning forever. Apparently, today's not that day. I'll pray for you, and I'll pray for you, and I'll pray for you, that one day you're humble enough to let somebody tell you about Jesus. And I turned around and walked off. But they just stood there and they didn't know what to say. Now, why? I could sit there for 45 minutes and argue with those guys and listen to them blaspheme. You know what I'd do? I'd be taking pearls and I'd be throwing them in front of swine. I'd be giving what is sacred to the dogs. Okay? I don't know what kind of dog you own, but my dog, it does not realize the value of things. For instance, I'm not talking about the dog we have now, but the last dog we had that is now where all dogs need to go eventually. I had a pair of $120 insulated hunting boots that I came in from hunting one night, took off so I didn't track mud in, was going to go back out and get them, and guess who didn't go out and get them? But the dog found them, and you know what he saw? He did not see a $120 pair of hunting boots. He saw a chew toy. That's what he saw. I got up the next morning, walked out in the yard, and went, okay, listen, I can get mad at the dog, but the honest truth is, I took something very valuable that he would never recognize the value of and left it there, and you know what he did? He did what dogs do. All right. Okay, so now, watch this. When I disciple you young men and try to disciple you young men, you listen to me. What I'm going to share with you is very sacred because the scriptures are sacred. And you know what? You want to have a scorner's attitude about it, know-it-all attitude about it, you don't care about it, don't want it. God told me, don't you cast pearls before swine. Okay, come on. Anybody raise pigs around here? We used to raise pigs. All right? You ever gone to the jewelry store, spent $1,200 for a pearl necklace, and go out there and say to the sow, come here, pretty girl, come here, here you go, look what I got you. Why wouldn't you? Because they have no recognition of the value of that. You're taking something incredibly valuable. I'm trying to help some of you right now. You know what? Your Sunday school teacher is bringing you something valuable. Stop treating it like you're a dog or like you're a pig. Start treating it like you're a Christian. Okay? So if you're going to walk around with that attitude, you know what? I'm not going to waste a whole lot of time. Come on. And then I'm going to get accused later of playing favorites. No. You ever get excited about Jesus and decided that you want to grow in the Lord, I can help you. But I'm not going to let you spit on Jesus. I'm not going to let you spit on that Bible. And I'm not the one that has the problem. You got the problem. And the day that you wake up enough to realize how precious and holy and sacred my generation, the things we're trying to teach you are, and how much it would help you, then I'll be glad to invest time in you. But if I'm not wasting my time with scorners. I'm not wasting. You change your heart. You change your heart. So you know what I'm looking for? Watch it. I'll tell you what. I think I shared this. I don't remember. I think it was when I was in camp. I preached a lot the last few weeks, folks, a lot. Pray for me and my wife this week. I mean, I really kind of just need to ride on the prayers of God's people this week because I feel like Daniel going into the lion's den right now. All right, so just pray that God gives me the strength to do this. But I was preaching at camp and I was, you know, and again, you can say whatever you want to, okay? Listen, I'm used to the criticism that comes from backsliders. But you know what? I mean, you're not the first one. You're not the last one. There's nothing you've said that haven't been said 100 times. But why don't you look in the mirror and take responsibility for what you're doing before you pick up rocks and start chucking them this way, okay? But you show me a kid. When I went to Chicago, and I learned this as a Bible college student. Went to Chicago, pick up a busload of kids, and they get on the bus. Let's say we got 50 kids on the bus, okay? And then on the way into church, you know, we'd have about 40 minutes to get to church, 45 minutes, and so we had to keep them occupied. So we'd sing some songs. You all do the same thing. Some of you go pretty far, and you know, you've got to keep the kids busy. So we played the games and sang songs and have a good time, have a lot of fun with them. But on the way in from Chicago, I'd always preach to them for about 6-7 minutes. Why? Because I was a preacher. Amen. Preachers preach. Amen. And so I'd always give them one good thought and say, all right, now before I preach, I wanted to begin to train them how to sit properly in Sunday school. And so I had this wonderful, godly thing called a quiet seat prize. Amen. And I'd say, I got two things. I'm going to look for the best boy and the best girl. The next 7-8 minutes, I'm going to preach. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to watch for the one set up straight and tell them, just like we did in BBS, okay? Say, what are you doing? I'm bribing the brats. That's what I'm doing. And, I mean, rewarding those that are doing right. Rewarding those that are doing right. I want you to understand something. I do that, but I'm learning while I'm doing this. I'm learning. And God's teaching me stuff. And you know what? A lot of kids will sit up straight and tall because they want that candy bar. And they'll sit there and look like statues. But I begin to notice something. While I was preaching, out of 50 kids, most of the time, there was about 5 or 6 that when I was preaching was leaning forward and listening. And you could tell they weren't sitting there so they could win a candy bar. They're sitting there because they are hungry for what I'm trying to give them. And you know what I started doing? You know, I found out I started doing this before I realized I was doing this. During the week when I was preparing what to preach the next Sunday, you know who I had in mind? I was preaching, Brother Joe, to 50, but I wasn't. I was preaching to 5 or the 5 or 6. I mean, honestly, you say, well, that's not. Well, yeah, if all of them acted that way, but you know who? You know who you give the goods to? The person who wants the goods. Who will treat it sacredly. Who is hungry for it. That's who you give the goods to. Now, I've seen where some of the kids weren't doing that, but over the course of time, hey, the Word of God is powerful, isn't it? And maybe a kid comes and he does all the right things for the wrong reasons, but after a while, next thing I know, he's leaning in. And he's stopping afterwards and saying, hey, Brother Jerry, can I ask you a question? Can I walk with you? You know, you said this. Let me tell you what's going on in my life. And all of a sudden, I'm like, wow, this kid, man. You know, now watch this. I preach a message entitled Searching for the Pearl of Great Price. And listen, I've been a merchant man since I was literally called to preach at 17 years of age. I've been a merchant man. And I've spent my life looking for goodly pearls. And every once in a while, I found a pearl of great price. We've got some here in this room, pearls of great price. The Bible says when you find one, you sell everything you have to get that. Okay. By the way, anybody in here can be a pearl of great price. And I'm going to preach on this again sometime soon. Because number one, you should strive to be a pearl of great price. Number two, you then spend your life looking for pearls of great price. But you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for that teachable one. I'm looking for that trainable one. I'm looking for that humble one. I'm looking for that one that's hungry, knows they know that they need some things, know that there's sin in their life, frustrated because they can't get out of it. I'm not looking for the one that's sneaking around, running around. They know better. They're living a wicked. I can't help you till you'll get to the place where you need what you know you how bad you need help. I can't help you till you get to that point. And again, folks, listen. I'm tired of being the target on this. I'm tired of good people being the target on this. All right. So what I'm saying is this. You girls right here, you know I'm always looking for? I'm looking for the 5th and 6th graders coming. I'm saying, where's the pearls of great price? Where's the goodly pearl? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to invest my efforts and life into people that want to be something extraordinary for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're satisfied not being that, I'll still love you and treat you good. And I'm glad you come. And I hope that you benefit some. But I'm a merchant man. And I'm looking for goodly pearls. And by the way, we've got a bunch of them around here. The potential in this room is amazing. It's amazing. But be careful and decide, well, I'm going to go help this person. Wait a minute, stop. Do they want help? Do they want help? All right, then what do you mean you're going to help them? Well, I'm going to help them want help. You do that. Come back and tell me how that works. Okay? You decide you want help, I'll help you. You don't want help, there is not. Listen, it doesn't matter how much time I spend until you want it, I can't help you. All right? And this isn't a teenage message, this is an adult message. All right? So what I'm saying is this. God says this to a group of men that's on the mountaintop getting ready to go down and help with the multitude. Now watch this. As you're helping people, you're going to have to make judgment calls. But, watch this, folks. You do it carefully and cautiously. You're going to have to correct people as you disciple them. You be careful that what you're trying to correct in their lives is not something that you haven't corrected in your life. And by the way, you know what? You're going to try to help some people, and you know what you're going to find out? Not everybody wants help. So you're going to waste hours and hours trying to... Listen, you can save people from anything and everything but themselves. And if somebody's bound and determined not to be helped, I'm going to find the one who wants help. And that's who I'm going to present the pearls and the valuable things to, because you present pearls to someone who has an appreciation for pearls. And you know what they're going to say? Oh my goodness, how beautiful, how wonderful, how rare, how valuable, how sacred. And they're going to treat that very sacredly. You go out to the pig pen and toss them over into the amongst the pigs, and you know what? They're going to rend them and trample them under their feet. So be careful about where you put your efforts as a discipler. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, use this sermon tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. We're going to get on a bus tomorrow, and we're taking a group of teenagers, God, and you know what? They're going to be given the opportunity to hear some very valuable things. Pearls will be available. Oh, Lord, please help us to bring a group of young people that have the good, just a good sense to understand how valuable an opportunity this is. Lord, help us to bring a group of young people that want help, want to be helped, want to be changed. And Lord, they don't have to be everything that they ought to be, but help them to want it. And I pray, Lord, as you go, dear God, that you'd help something to turn in our hearts, Lord. But Lord, I pray, dear God, also for the greater picture, our entire church, as we are learning how to disciple and who to disciple, Lord, I pray that we would follow Bible principles. Not everyone will understand, and it'll open us up from time to time to criticism. But Lord, as long as we can stand firmly on the Bible in our decisions, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless your word and our obedience to it. We pray in Jesus' name.